Book of Acts, chapter 27, the book of Acts, chapters 27. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we have pew Bibles spread throughout the area. Please feel free to pick one of those up, and our text is on page 936 on that pew Bible. If you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. So that is on page 936 today. Well, I am sure if I were to poll the room and ask the question, is your life easy? The overwhelming answer would be no. No one, I don't think, would say that their life is easy. And why is that? Well, because life is hard. Life is hard for all of us. And we have to know that we're not alone in that. But while life is hard, God has promised us to see us through. See, life might be hard, but it is not directionless. We have a destination. A course has been set for us. And no matter what storms we sail through, God has promised things like, in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, meaning the work that Jesus has started in your life. God is promising to see that through throughout your lifetime. He makes promises like in Romans 8, 28, that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. These are promises that God has made to us, but they don't mean that life will be easy. See, my hope this morning is as we walk through Acts chapter 26, and we see Paul and the way he responds to what seems like a hopeless situation as they are shipwrecked, that promises like this would not be platitudes in your life, something that you put up in your kitchen from Hobby Lobby, but rather they would be something that you actually hold on to, that you would know that they are true, and they will help you, and pardon the pun, get you through the storms of life. See, we need to remember as we come into Acts chapter 27 that in Acts 23 verse 11, God appeared to Paul and stood by him and said that he would testify to the facts about Jesus in Rome. And as we look at this passage today, we see that Paul is sailing to Rome, and that promise is brought up again. As it is hopeless, and it looks like they're going to be shipwrecked and not make it, an angel will appear to Paul and tell him, you will testify in Rome. And Paul has to hang all of his hope on the question of, will God keep his promises? And in your life, as we're walking through the difficulty that we all experience when things seem hopeless, when circumstances are challenging, will you believe that God keeps his promises, that he is working all things together for your good? Well, there are just a couple things that I want us to see this morning as we walk through them together, action steps that we might take. And the first is simply this. That when all hope seems lost, to take heart. That when all hope seems lost, take heart. We're going to skip down to verse 9, and we'll read through verses 9 to 25 together. So since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the plot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. Now soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught, it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest lay upon us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that will be exactly as I told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Well, I want to ask Ben to bring up a map for us, or Steve, sorry, a map for us, just to see. And so our first eight verses, which we didn't read this morning, what they did is they took us from here, Caesarea, where Paul was at the end of chapter 26, and they got on what was probably a boat moving wheat. Later we'll see that they abandoned wheat, but it was a boat that would move wheat out of this region and into Rome. And so as he gets on with these people and he's imprisoned, they start to sail around the coast. Because the ability to sail in the first century was not all that great. And so what they would do is they would stay as close to the coast as they could to stay safe. Because out this open water, that's danger. You don't want to be there in winter time in particular. And so what happens is in those first eight verses, they make it to this little island called Crete. And they stop here in Fair Havens. And as they're there, this is where Paul says, "Hey guys, I perceive that if we keep going, we're going to run into some serious trouble. There may even be loss of life." Now in this moment, I think Paul is just using common sense. And when it talks about the fast, he's referring to Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which would have been on a lunar calendar. And so because it's on a lunar calendar, it falls somewhere between late September and October. And starting in late September and October, these open waters get really, really dangerous. And Paul is saying, hey, it's going to be dangerous for us to do this. But the sailors, the professionals, they say, listen, this is not a very good harbor. We just want to make it here to Phoenix. It's like hard for me to even keep my dot there. That's all they want to do. They just want to make it. It should take them a couple of hours to make it from Fair Havens to Phoenix. And what happens in verse 9, as they go out that way, it seems all good, and a northeaster comes down, a very great wind comes, and it blows them out to Cauda, which we can barely even see on the map. It's this very tiny little land, and they're using these land masses to protect them from the wind, but they're out of control. And what happens is they end up here, and then the wind catches them again, and they end up somewhere out here. So they're aiming for this, and they end up here. And that's why they say for many days they're now sailing, because they don't know where they're going. They don't have any control over this boat whatsoever. That the storm has gotten so bad, even during the daytime, the sun is blacked out from it. They're just out in the middle of the sea here, difficult to go. And it says that they're worried that they're going to run aground in Syrtis here. They're so afraid, they're getting blown so fast and out of it, that their fear is we're going to get pushed into Africa. And we're going to run aground in Africa. And so it says they let down the equipment, which is probably just they're throwing anchors overboard, even though they know it's too deep for the anchor to catch anything, just to say, maybe this will give us enough drag that we won't actually make it here. And that's when they're thinking to themselves, all hope is lost. All hope of us being rescued or saved is what the passage says, and it's probably referring to any kind of rescue, is we are out in the middle of the sea, and all we know is we are somewhere between this tiny little island and Africa. That's the best clue that we've got. It's dark. We can't see the stars and navigate. We're getting blown away by this massive storm, and they just start throwing stuff overboard because they just want to stay alive. They start to jettison their cargo. The way that they make money. They're not even worried what's going to happen when we get to Rome and there's no wheat on board. They just want to live. All hope is lost. And as they do that, it begins, and they're out at sea, and they end up being out there for 14 days. They're prepped for a voyage that's supposed to take a couple hours, and it ends up taking 14 days. And they don't know how long they're going to be out there, so they're not eating food. And so it says that since they had been out of food for a long time, we'll see later in the passage that they still had food with them, but they probably, it's either they're so seasick from being blown around by the storm that they can't eat, or they're just afraid to eat because how long are we going to be out here? What if we don't make it? That's the desperate reality of their situation. But yet, Paul stands up and he tells them in Acts chapter 27, verses 22 through 25, he says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul delivers a promise, and because of his faith with God, who always keeps his promises, he tells them to take heart, to not lose heart. That would be like to say, take courage. Be brave in this moment. And he tells them, listen, I am supposed to stand before Caesar. God has promised that that is going to happen and that he's going to keep everyone who sails with me. He's going to keep their life. There's no earthly reason for Paul to be optimistic. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They cannot navigate. They don't know how much food they're going to need or not need. This was just supposed to be a short little trip. This was supposed to take a couple of hours. We've been out here now for 14 days, and you're telling us to be brave, to buck up, to take heart. They're blown way off course. They're literally throwing things overboard. There is no reason to hope, except the word of a prisoner that has seen an angel, and according to the message of God himself, who's promised their salvation. So here they are, these pagan sailors, and they are to trust God's word and take heart, to be of good courage. Be bold and believe, even in the midst of hopelessness, that God would deliver them. This is not an easy situation. It's a different situation that Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But it is a passage that I think is so helpful for us because it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength." So similar to what we're seeing in Acts chapter 27. Burdened beyond their own ability, their own strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we have felt that we have received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You know that saying that God won't give you any more than you can handle? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's not true. They were burdened beyond their own strength. And that's the Apostle Paul saying that. Acts 27, they have no reason. If you look around, anyone with any common sense looks around and says, "Take heart because you saw an angel? Like, dude, you're in chains. Why should we listen to you?" Because Paul served the God who raises the dead. God will give us way more than we can handle. But here's the real truth about that. And this is what people are trying to say when they say that. There's nothing in this world that the Lord can't handle. There's nothing in your life that you will embrace that God cannot take care of. Paul isn't just telling them, hey, buck up, man, take heart. He's telling them, listen, my God, who I serve, who always keeps his promises, he told me that I'm going to testify in Rome, and he told me that everyone who sails with me is going to be safe. So here, take some food, take heart, it's going to be okay. Because Paul serves the God who raises the dead, which if you've been walking with us for a couple weeks, you'll know that has been the theme that he's been saying in all of these trials. My hope is in the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And we have to think about that reality. How can we know that God is going to deliver us? Because when we look at the cross of Christ, he was dead, laid in a tomb. His own followers put him in there. The disciples were mourning him. The women who went to the tomb were going to prepare his body. When Mary sees him, she thinks he's a gardener. Because even they looked at that situation and said, all hope is lost. He's dead. It's over. It's all gone. But what happened? When all hope seemed lost, on the third day, he arose from the grave. Victory was won. The stone was rolled away. Jesus rose from the dead. When all hope seemed lost, he proved that that was not true. That he is the God, when our circumstances look like there is nothing good that can come from them, he says, resurrection is coming. Literal and real bodily. The raising of Jesus happened. And if we put our hope in that, we can take heart even when all hope seems lost. I'm not telling you, take heart, just try harder, believe harder. I'm telling you, look to the truth of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he rose and that he lives. And it reminds us, no matter how dark and deep and difficult my life and my pain might be, I can take heart. I want to encourage you this week, read and pray through one of these psalms, Psalm 13, which we read through today together, Psalm 130, Psalm 27, 42, 43, 34. I'll say those one more time so you can write them down. Whether it be Psalm 13, 130, 27, 42, 43, and 34. These are wonderful psalms for sufferers. If you are in the midst of despair and difficulty now, and you look around your life and you say, there is no earthly reason for me to have any hope, I want to encourage you to run to the Word of God, to pray through it. That psalm we just read, those first four verses, he's saying, how long? How long, O Lord? But I pray that we would be a church that would take heart, that we would be a people that would take heart, and we would sing and pray verses 5 and 6, even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of the hopelessness, that we would say, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Even in the worst of times, that we would choose to believe that he has dealt bountifully with us. This is not a platitude kind of message. This is not just a little saying or pray away your troubles. I want to preach to you and say to you, you serve the God who rose from the dead. A God when it seemed like all hope was lost, the best part was yet to come. And in your life, that is true. Resurrection is coming. So dear saint, take heart. Dare to believe in the goodness of God in the midst of the darkness of life. And even as we do that, to know that things may not get better right away. It didn't for these men. And some, even after hearing the promise, attempted to escape. But here's the other thing that I want you to see this morning, is that escape will not work. We must know that escape will not work. Looking at verse 27 through 38. When the 14th night had come, As they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And it was about to dawn. Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food and having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from your head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So they're moving along, they're at sea for 14 days, and these guys, these sailors, begin to pray. Now, they're not Christians. These sailors are Romans, and they're praying for day to come. But who are they praying to? Most likely, they're false gods. And they're praying for day to come, and their false gods deliver in such a way that they decide to abandon everyone and skip the ship. Right? The false gods don't hear. The storm keeps going. They don't know what's going to happen. It's not working. And so they say, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to take matters in our own hands, and we're going to say goodbye to everybody else, and we're going to get in the ship," so you think maybe like a lifeboat. "We're going to get in that, and we're out of here," because they started taking fathoms, which means they were just seeing how deep the water was. And as they were moving, it was 20 and then 15, which is telling them, "We're getting a little closer to land. I think we can make it." But the problem is, if those sailors leave, if the professionals leave, everyone else on the boat is dead. They're done for. Because if you don't know what you're doing in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, and you have to sail and try to get towards land, you ain't going to make it. And Paul knows what happened. So they were under pretense. So they lie. They're like, "Oh, we're going to go. We need to drop some anchors on the edge of this boat. So let us lower this down." And Paul's like, "That's not what they're doing. They're getting ready to leave us." And so he tells the centurion, the soldier in charge, "Hey, they're skipping ship. Like, we're going to die if you let those guys leave. That you can't let them leave." The centurion cuts away the ropes and says, "No one's leaving. We're all in this together." 276 of them are now in this boat that they are trying to make it all together. See, that's what we see happening. In 27, verse 32 through 31 through 32, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let it go. So as this is happening, now they really feel hopeless. Now we lost our lifeboat, and it's dark, and we don't know what's going to happen. So Paul speaks to them again, picking up in verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued to suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." We had said these things, he took the bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. I was nervous this morning and didn't eat breakfast. Okay, that's like a normal Sunday reality for me, and I've just learned to accept it. I wonder why these guys aren't eating. They're terrified. They're about to die. And Paul is looking at it, and he's taking the bread, and as he is praying to the God who does hear, versus the soldiers praying for day to come to their unknown false gods, and then they say, "We got to take this in our own hands. We're getting out of here." He is praying to the God who does hear, and he is able to take food and eat. His stomach isn't in knots. And as they look at Paul's faith, they are all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. It says, we were in all 276 persons in the ship. Now, that's some faith. It's one thing to put your own life on the line. But when your faith in God says, "Hey, these 276 people around me, cut away the lifeboat. God's going to take care of us." That is some significant faith. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, and then they threw out the wheat into the sea. This is all about to happen as day is about to dawn, and they knew that they were getting closer and closer to land, but with no light, no hope of navigating the shoreline and avoiding the rocks, yet they resolved to eat and throw out the rest of the cargo and wait for day. Escape was no longer possible. They would have to trust the promise of Paul's God. Now, at the same time, we look at these sailors, I think all of us can resonate with them a little bit. Escape is an incredible temptation. We all long to escape the pressures and difficulties of life. Maybe it's through pleasure, entertainment, food, the abandonment of responsibilities like job or even parenthood. In the most extreme cases, people are tempted to escape through cutting, induced vomiting, divorce, and even suicide. Life is hard and often seems hopeless, and these escapes whisper a false promise of freedom, but they cannot save you. In fact, when we take the road of escape, we usually make things a whole lot worse. Things get more intense. And if you are here and you're living in the midst of life's heartaches, you must know that escape will not help. It offers a false promise of freedom. But the truth is escapism. Escapism is a cruel master that only tightens its grip as you indulge it. With every attempt to escape, the cords of the master tighten around your neck, cutting deeper and deeper into your soul and enslaving you more and more. It promises escape. It promises freedom. But it is not a true freedom. It will not set you free. See, what I want us to see is that what we must do in the midst of these difficulties is we must remember and believe that the morning will come. It is true that life is difficult, that there are times of extreme difficulty. But brother or sister, the morning will come. Looking at verses 39 through 44. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that had tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all who were brought safely to land. Day dawns, and they can see the land, and they move their way towards it. And then the plan starts to become, and as they're making their way, disaster strikes again. The ship, it gets stuck, and the waves are crashing, and they don't have a lifeboat anymore to grab, and the soldiers are held accountable, right? So if any prisoners escape, the soldiers might be put to death later, and so their plan is, well, I guess we kill the prisoners here so that none of them can escape. And then we'll get ourselves to land. But if they do that, then even Paul has to die. And the centurion has, at this point, realizes, hey, this Paul guy has led us right so far, so maybe we should stick around with this dude. And here's what happens. Because as he does that, the centurion decides that he wants to save Paul. And so he tells all the prisoners, hey, if you can swim, swim. And if you can't swim, grab a piece of the boat and paddle your way to land. And that's what they do together, and they make it to this piece of land. And that's how they all came in the verse 44, and so it was that all were brought to safely to land. But here's what's kind of interesting, I think, to me, is after this huge, like, story of being shipwrecked and storm-tossed and all these things, the ending of the story is kind of anticlimactic. You know, they don't just, like, glide into the beach. God doesn't just bring the ship in. But the ship wrecks. They're just like doggy paddling. It's probably really clumsy. It doesn't look all that great. It's not like on a movie where they like in slow motion are celebrating together and it's going great. Like these guys make it exhausted, hungry to the end, but they're on land. And I want to point that out because I think that's how we often think our difficult times are going to end. Is like God's going to use this in my life and then there's going to be this huge, like triumphant, amazing moment and then I'm going to make it and me and all my friends are going to jump around in slow motion and it's going to be wonderful. And real life doesn't really work like that. Difficulty happens and we persevere, we take heart, we cling to the promises of God, and sometimes morning dawns and it's like a Wednesday. It's just a normal day. It's just a normal day. And that's okay. Not all the time, but sometimes when I've met with people and they're in these deep and dark valleys of life, sometimes it's because their expectation of life is just doesn't line up with real life. They have grown accustomed to this belief that somehow life is nothing but this mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience, and I'm supposed to get all this fulfillment from my job or else I'm not in the right job. If my job isn't giving me just tons and tons of wonderful fulfillment, then I got to go find a new job or something's wrong with me or I messed something up. And sometimes a job's just a job. Sometimes the kids are just the kids, and it's okay that, you know, not every day you're getting through the reading lesson or the... Some days are just normal days. Most days are just normal, everyday days. But over the course of life, God is stringing all of those things together to make you look more and more like Him. And that great climactic day for Christians, guys, that's in the future. When Jesus comes and returns, that's our day. But until then, you're going to have just some normal days. But His mercies are new every morning. And if the midst of difficulty, I want to tell you, the sun is going to rise tomorrow. It's going to be Monday, and you're going to keep on going. Now, there's one other thing I want to point out through this text. It's a little bit of a harder thing to see, but you could see it if you really looked at the text long enough. One of the things that we want to train to do when we're looking at the Bible is look for repetition of words. When words are repeated over and over and over again throughout a narrative, a lot of times that means that the author was trying to sneak something in for you. And in this particular narrative, there's this word that has kept showing up. And it's the word that gets translated as saved or safely or salvation. And it all has the same Greek root word, which is sozo. It's that root word for save. We see it in verse 20 when we're told that all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. It's in verse 31 when Paul said, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And in verses 43 through 44, we read, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first to make for land, and the rest of the planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that we were brought safely to land. Even safely has that same root word, which means to deliver. Or it's the same word that's used to make the Greek word for salvation, to be saved. And as we look through the entire book of Acts, what we see in the entire book of Acts is that is a big theme, that God comes and He brings salvation to everyone. That people can be saved from the wrath of God. And so in this story about this shipwreck, Luke has been sliding in this word about salvation, and he's talking about these pagan sailors who have no hope, even though they pray all throughout the night, they have no hope of being saved. He then talks about reality that unless these men stay in the ship with Him, who carries the message of salvation, and that's what Paul is doing. He's carrying and bringing the message of faith and repentance of salvation. If they leave here, they won't be saved. And then when they arrive safely with Paul, who is the ambassador for Christ, and he is able to spend more time with them. Now, I think just taking that all on its own, it would be kind of hard, but it's all of the book of Acts together. all of the book of Acts together. And what we just read, when Paul recounted his story of what God told him his whole purpose in life was, he said he had appointed him for a specific task. And in verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 18, it said this, the task was this, to open their eyes, talking about Jews and Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Jesus is saying this, so in Jesus. This is the theme of the entire book of Acts, that salvation comes through Christ alone, by faith alone, no matter where you are in the world. No matter where you are in your faith, in your circumstances, whether you're a Pharisee like Paul was, a Philippian jailer, a demon-possessed girl, these are people all throughout the book of Acts who find salvation in Christ. And here you have these pagan sailors who tried to leave everyone for dead, and they make it to the shore safely with Paul, who carries with him the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Christ alone, by faith alone, no matter who you are. Whether you're praying to false gods like the sailors that did not bring hope, or you're just resorting to other means of escape in your life, hope is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It was only Paul in this story who remained hopeful even when things seemed to be going wrong. So if you're here this morning and life's difficulties are overwhelming you, we want to help. We want to walk with you. Maybe that would be a period of discipleship or even pastoral counseling. We want to make that offer to you, that we want to walk with people who are struggling with life's difficulties, and we want to show them the hope that can only be found in Jesus. If you've fallen into patterns of escapism, you're not alone. There is hope. Take heart. Be of good courage. Reach out and let others bear the burden with you, because escape, even escaping from other people, it will not work. It's going to make things worse. I am not promising easy. But in Christ there is hope. Morning will come. If you follow Jesus, I believe that you will be able to sing Psalm 27:13. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that even in this life, yes, we have the future hope of heaven, and that is a massive part of this. But I believe that you can see God's goodness now in this life today, no matter how dark and difficult your situation is. You can sing with that psalmist, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's three takeaways for us this morning. What's going to make a difference on Monday morning, or Monday morning difference? One is this, and I want you to see it's all in the middle of trouble, that we would train ourselves to do this, not when things get better, right? It's easier at the end. You're like, I knew God was there the whole time. We've all done that. But to grow, to say, I want to do this in the middle of trouble. So one would be to take heart in the middle of trouble, to be of good courage. Don't wait for the end. Take heart, because you know that God is faithful and he always keeps his promises. Which comes with number two, which is this: cling to the promises of God in the middle of trouble. Here's one for you. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That is a promise for you and to you this morning. He is near the brokenhearted and he saves those crushed in spirit. Might you cling to that in the middle of your difficulty? And the third is this, that we will learn to see God's goodness in the middle of trouble. That we would be people in the middle of it, when all hope seems lost, that we would say, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not because of what we can do or have done, but because of what he has done in Christ. Because even though he was dead for 3 days, resurrection came and he rose again. Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for your kindness, your goodness to us, and how you continue to bless us. Lord, may your blessing continue to grow in our church. Grow us as individuals in this world, and grow us as a church. I ask this in your name. Amen.